Now, I don't normally bring my phone to the meeting, and if I did, I wouldn't have it on, but I did have it on. You might have heard it buzzing at 7:45. He sent a text that he was unable to come. So, you might have sometimes gone home from a meeting, and you might have wondered, you might have said to yourself, I don't know if the speaker prepared much tonight. Well, if you come tonight, you'll be right. Anyway, let's read Luke 9, and trust the Lord will be gracious to us. That you'll be gracious towards me, of course, and of course he will be gracious to us and feed us through his word tonight, despite perhaps the lack of ideal preparation. And we'll still look at this passage in Luke chapter 9. It is a very, very crucial passage in understanding what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And perhaps we'll see in here what I might call three very surprising encounters. Three surprising encounters. Because in this short passage, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to three people. Two of them say something to him first, and sandwiched in between that is a conversation with someone who the Lord speaks to first. Let's just think about this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 then. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we've read your word tonight, and we thank you indeed that we do have the privilege of reading your word together. Help each and every one of us now, Father, us to understand your word, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would apply it to each and every one of our lives, Father. And despite the lack of preparation of the speaker tonight, that, Father, you would be graceful to each and every one of us and minister to our souls. So we just pray this and for this as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, as I said, three surprising encounters. And on the face of it, at first, the words that were said by these people, verse 57, someone came up and said to us that they were going to follow Jesus Christ. Obviously, they're not going to say to us, I will follow you wherever you go. But you look at that statement at the outset and you think, that is a marvelous thing for someone to come up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has witnessed all that he has done, and to now say these words, I will follow you wherever you go. The second encounter, in verse 59 it starts, Jesus says, follow me this time. And the response from that man seems reasonable. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. And we need to think about that a little. And then lastly, the third one, in verse 61, another person comes up and says something very similar at first to the one in verse 57, but with a little add-on, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And I would suggest that as each of us, if we didn't have the intertwining bits, what the Lord has said to each of those, would think they were very reasonable requests, and they were very admirable requests for someone to say to the Lord Jesus Christ that I will follow you wherever you go. And of course, what we see in here, although I've sort of maybe called it three surprising encounters, what we can easily see the theme of this is following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus? And I think it's interesting as well, isn't it, to just think about that word on its own. And when this word comes to us, it is with the sense of carrying on, that I will follow and carry on following. Or when Jesus says to the second man, will you follow me? He doesn't mean for him to come to a once-in-a-lifetime profession of faith, to some utterance of some prayer. But what he means is for a continuing following of him throughout life. A deep-seated commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is what is in view here. The commitment of a life given over to him. I think it's quite clear when we see a passage like this, and I'm sure you'll agree, that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't into just accepting anyone who showed some casual interest. It's quite clear from this passage, even just on the surface, that that is the case, that he disdained what we might call short-term discipleship. In fact, we could see that in John chapter 6. There's that famous verse in there, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of John chapter 6, and it gets to verse 66. It's in the bit where he speaks about himself being the bread of heaven at first. And he gives a lot of hard sayings. And in John 6, verse 66, some disciples no longer followed him. And the idea is this, that they were not true disciples of Jesus Christ. But when it came to the hard sayings, they now wanted nothing to do with him. The standard was too high. It's interesting as well, isn't it? It dovetails perhaps what we thought of some weeks ago. And it's a passage I again had the privilege of speaking on there in Luke chapter 9. If you just look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 9, well, they're open at 9 already, but if you go into the middle of the chapter, in verse 22, he speaks there, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And he said to them all who are there, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So three things there essential to come or to follow the Lord Jesus Christ: to deny anything about ourselves, to take up a cross, be prepared to die, and to follow him and carry on following him in life. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other demands, of course, made in that little section in Luke chapter 9 about losing our lives in verse 24 and verse 26, not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so in any extent, it wouldn't be hard for us to see that to follow Christ is an exacting demand. And I was thinking in the brief time I had to think about this, how much we need this message in the 21st century in Western Europe or the United Kingdom, to say that. And I'm sure if there were people from other Western European countries in America, I'm sure they would say the same thing as well, that these sayings that the Lord Jesus Christ said are perhaps not so widely publicised, not so widely known, not something what trips off our tongue so easily when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Phil last week brought before us the compassion, or we could say the mercy of Jesus Christ, and of course that was the emphasis in that section, and rightly so to be emphasised. But when we come here, we see not so much the other side of a coin, another facet of the jewel, so to speak, of the sayings of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what it means to follow him. We sung in our opening hymn tonight, didn't we, about Jesus being someone of great value. And we valued him, I can't remember the words now, and I'm not going to sing them, so that's a relief. Someone who was valuable above all other things in life. And we'll see that tonight. Someone who is to be greater valued than comfort. Someone who is to be greater valued than riches. And thirdly, I think we'll see someone to be greater valued in our lives than even our family itself. That the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. He is If you like to interpret the kingdom parable that way, the pearl of great price, the one of great value. And it is interesting as well, I believe as well, to remind ourselves that Jesus here wasn't speaking to a super class of disciple. You know, someone who is graduating, perhaps, in the university of discipleship. He was speaking to these three ordinary men, we don't have their names at all, and by application to each and every one of us here tonight. It's very strong, isn't it, that we say we are Christians, and I trust we are, and I believe we are. I have no reason to doubt that whatsoever, of course. But to use a vernacular term, this is what we have signed up for when we come to Jesus Christ, that he is the most precious thing, that we will forsake comfort for him, we will forsake riches for him, we will forsake even if it comes to our own families for him. Let's just have a look then, we won't be too long. The first follower, verse 57, the one I'm saying who is hindered for personal comfort. And of course, the request comes, I will follow you wherever you go. And the reply from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Jesus, of course, unlike any of us, can see right into the person's heart. You know, we can fool each other with words, can't we, at times? And we can speak the speak, we can talk the talk. And we can come quite accustomed to do that. It's not difficult for us to do that. And we can fool ourselves even at perhaps sometimes. But the Lord Jesus could discern the hearts of men. Remember, that's early in John's Gospel, isn't it? Where it says there something like, he committed himself to no man because he knew the heart of a man. And that was precisely why he did not commit himself to him. Because though they displayed some outward interest, he knew what was inside these men and women. That truly, they didn't have a longing for Jesus Christ in their lives. That he was going to be an add-on for them. Someone to add on to their life. To maybe give them some degree of comfort. And so, we see that this man perhaps comes in a moment, what we might say, of emotion. It's a very short plea, isn't it? It's a very dramatic plea. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looks right into the man's soul. And I reckon with these words, pierces him deep. Because he says, well, it's not any comfort and trip we're going to go on. We're not going on some luxury holiday somewhere. Even the foxes and the birds, they have their place. But I have nowhere to lay my head. And he's using the language there to show that he had no earthly comforts. And he's saying to that man, because he can discern what is in that man, that if you're going to follow me, this is what it might involve. This is what it might involve, that you too will have to forsake all earthly comforts. That you're hankering for personal comfort, you're hankering for personal ease, is now gone. And you are going to follow me if that is what you want. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was exactly saying there what we have seen and do see already in Scripture. We only have to look back and we remember last week that they entered the village of the Samaritans, and verse 53 says that they did not receive him. Even the Samaritans would not give a bed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Early in his ministry, remember that in Capernaum they sought to throw him off a hillside there because they didn't like his sermon that he taught. In the Gadarenes, you remember when the demon-possessed man was dramatically healed, and the pigs all went off the cliff, didn't they, into the ocean. Well, it wasn't an ocean, it was the sea, I guess, really. And what did they want to do? They came, they saw this man healed and in his right mind and fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they wanted him out of town. They wanted him out of town. And so That was the life that Jesus Christ lived upon this earth. And of course, eventually he goes to Jerusalem, God's own city. But in God's own city, God's own Son is crucified and nailed to a cross. And this man says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is really saying, laying out the cost of discipleship, and I think by implication saying to him, I don't think so. I don't think so, not at this present time. Because let me spell it out for you what that means. But to lay aside all earthly comfort if necessary and follow him. And how hard that is for each and every one of us here tonight, I would imagine. To take that in, the hard sayings of Jesus Christ in this verse. And maybe you, like I now, are thinking, I see that, it's clear in Scripture, I mean, I can't deny that. I mean, you're not putting any fanciful interpretation on these verses, I understand that, Paul. But it's hard, isn't it, to imagine that. And it is hard for us in this century, living where we live, to imagine that. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? Throughout this world. In Iraq, in Pakistan, and other countries like that, who, because they follow Jesus Christ, have no earthly comfort. And so we need to have this reminder on ourselves. If we have been blessed with earthly comfort, and we have, each and every one of us here, there's no doubt about that. Varying degrees, but not that much varying when you compare it to everyone else in this world. Though if we have it, we realize it is a gift of God, something he has given to us, and if necessary, we forsake it for Jesus Christ. That is the call that is upon our lives. That is what it means, or part of what it means, to be a true follower. And we reiterate again that it is not a super disciple. This is every follower of Jesus Christ. To lay aside earthly comfort and to follow him, that he is all valuable and all precious to us. Well, maybe it's not like that for us at this present time, we feel. And if it's not, we need to repeat these things to ourselves, don't we? That this is what it is to be a disciple, to lay aside comfort, to lay aside earthly ease, if necessary. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I think one thing is to just remind ourselves of that. To remind ourselves also when we look at the things that we have as well, our own homes, that they are just a gift from God. And we don't treasure them as deeply as Christ. Now, how are we going to manage to do that? I would suggest, and I know this is going to be very simplistic, but the more that we are in the Word of God and read it each day for ourselves, thus bringing ourselves to prayer and finding the Lord Jesus Christ more precious to us each day, then our hearts will be more drawn towards him. You know, our hearts will be drawn towards that which we spend most time meditating upon. Is that not true? You know people around in this world, and I know people as well as you do, and it might be football, it might be the career, it might be some hobby they have, but whatever that is, you can hardly stop them, or hardly stop them, it is their primary subject of conversation with you. Whenever you meet them, you think, well, here he is, I know what he's going to speak about, or she's going to speak about today, is this. And so thus our conversation betrays where our heart is, doesn't it? The Lord said that in another passage of Scripture. So if we're thinking at this present time, do you know, that seems a long way from where I am at this present time. then perhaps the answer is to find ourselves in the Word of God more, meditating upon the person of Christ more, that he becomes more precious to us. We speak of him, and we have that attitude towards possessions, that we hold on to these things loosely. So the first man, I suggest, is one who wanted comfort really more than he wanted Christ. And hearing that conversation, you would anticipate in verse 59, as we have it, is someone else there, and he's on the sidelines, perhaps. And I think these conversations happened in rapid progression. And Jesus then says to him in the middle, follow me. And there's the command, follow me and continue following. And at first, what is this? Permit me first to go bury my father. Now to us, unless we knew anything more about what that phrase means, that would seem a very reasonable request, wouldn't it? I mean, to us on first reading, how we understand it in our culture is, well, we think his father's died. And there's going to be a funeral really quickly, soon. And so that's pretty reasonable to go and, go to see these arrangements to bury your dad. I mean, that would be compassion, that would be mercy to do that, would it not? I mean, if you say, no, forget your dad. And I know the funeral's in the afternoon, but this is morning, let's go. That would seem harsh. And we'd be right to think that would be harsh, because I don't think that was the case at all, what is happening there. I don't think that is the case at all, that the man was thinking of that. Rather, the situation is there. He's not saying there's a body laying in a house somewhere that needs to be buried straight away. Because if there was, I don't think he would be there in the first place, would he? For one thing. And I don't also believe as well that the Lord Jesus Christ would deny that request. And I think what goes on testifies to what I think is true here. So what is happening? I think what is happening here is the idea that this man is saying, well, I've heard this idea in this first conversation about laying aside all earthly comfort. And I've got this kind of idea that there's nowhere for you to lay your head. But my family, my father especially, is maybe coming towards the end of his life, and there's an inheritance for me. There's an inheritance. And really, what could happen if I go back home, wait till my father passes away, then I will get the inheritance. And also, you don't have nowhere to lay your head, then I will have these riches which will sustain me in life. And I think that is what is going on there, really. And I mean, I've just got a few notes that I managed to get here. I think that if you look in other literature as well, I think that request to bury my father in Jewish culture, that is exactly what is happening with regard to there. Not the immediate death, but the fact that there might be a death sometime in the future, and let me have that inheritance, then I will come and follow you. And so Jesus says to that request, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And so I think what he is saying to the Lord is saying to this second man is that you need to leave the temporal things of this world. This one's not regarding family, I don't think, at this stage. This one's regarding riches, wealth and riches, because he thought what would be coming to him when his father dies. And so Jesus is saying to him, the underlying text is there, that he will supply every need. If God calls us to do something, God will supply the needs for what he wants to do. And so let those who are spiritually dead be concerned with earthly riches as preeminent in their lives, so they can take the inheritance. If that is what they want to be primarily concerned with in life, then allow that to happen. But not for you. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God, the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. This is now what I am commissioning you for, something which will lead to greater reward. Ultimately, there will be a reward in heaven for those who do that. There will be obviously a reward in heaven for those who follow Christ. And so that is what he says to this man. Much the same way, you remember, as the Lord said to that disciple, the rich young ruler, to sell everything. To sell everything and follow me. And I think in the same way, the Lord, with his omniscience, looks into the heart of this man and sees where his problem is. And though comfort can be riches, I think it's distinct here in the second one that it is riches that are being spoken about, money. And Scripture reminds us, of course, that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And the disciples in another episode asked about how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because money has such a grip on people. The love of money has such a grip on people. Now all of us here have money. And the Lord has blessed us with money. There's nothing wrong in having money. I think if we were to do a Bible study on that, we would see that. And even to make preparations for that day. That's not wrong according to Scripture. But again, loosely held on to. That Christ is more valuable than our riches. Than our pension funds and our ISAs and our bank accounts. Whatever that might be, wherever we've got our money. That we see Christ as more valuable and we want to follow him more than we want riches in our lives. So that is the second demand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So comfort, riches. And then finally in verse 61, another one, I think in the close group there, another said, I will follow you, Lord. It sounds good. But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And I don't think this is just, again, the quick little, I'm now off, bye, gone, in the half an hour job type of thing. This is the idea, perhaps, here, of holding onto family and others more than holding on to Jesus Christ. And to look back. That's what Jesus says, verse 62. No one after putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I suppose not many of us know much about farming, I'd imagine. Me least of all. But it's pretty hard to imagine. In those days, you imagine the plough going and you're going to get a straight line if you keep your eye fixed on where you're going ahead. Straight ahead, keep looking, have the plough, control that, however they did that, with the yoke of oxen perhaps, and you'll plough the field. But of course, you look back. It's not too difficult for us to imagine that it's not going to go straight, is it? It's going to go all over the place. And that is the phraseology there that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to illustrate for us that if you do look back, that you are not fit for the kingdom of God. I've got here a note of a verse in Scripture that you will remember. That the Lord Jesus Christ said, let us remind you of that, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I came, listen, please. I came to set a man against his father or a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard statement, isn't it? But it's a clear statement again, isn't it? We don't think, well, I wonder what that means. Essentially, the hatred, of course, Jesus isn't speaking, you have a literal hatred. Of course, we're told to honour our fathers and mothers. The Scripture bears that out, doesn't it? And to love them. But what is seen here is where the Lord Jesus Christ, where he takes his place in regard to those things. And so we are told, if we love our very closest family members more than him, we're not worthy of him. And wives and husbands could come into that as well, of course. But he who loves them is not worthy of me. Turn it the other way round. He who loves me more than them is worthy of me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to love him more than anyone else in this world. And again, that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If necessary, to cut ties. Again, in this country, it's not seen so much. But if you go to Muslim countries where people have followed Christ, they've had to do that, haven't they? They've had to abandon all ties with their family under the fear of death. and they've had to abandon their families and follow Jesus Christ. You know, at the minute I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. I sort of thought it was a bit, I've been 20 years a Christian now and haven't read it, so I thought it was about time. And that's what we discover in his life, in Christian's life. He leaves his family in the city of destruction. For those who are familiar with that story or read that story, he goes to the cross, his burden falls away, but he goes on and questions are asked him. I was just coming out of the Valley of the Shadow of Death last night, that's right. And there were questions being asked. Where was his wife? Where was his children? And he's saying, well, they're back there. And the character in Pilgrim's Progress called Christian abandoned them because they didn't want to follow Christ. But Christ was more worthy for him to follow. And so these are the three areas for us to meditate upon, to apply to our lives. That Jesus is more valuable than the comfort we have, than the riches we have, even the family that we have. And we should hold on to him and increase in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know tonight has not been one of those perhaps necessarily feel-good sermons. I understand that, but I don't think the text leads us to that. It's a challenge which, it's a passage of Scripture, and I trust a sermon from Scripture that challenges us. Because Jesus challenged people. And he challenged his disciples. And let's remind ourselves of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust has been of some profit for us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we just bow in your presence now. We thank you, Lord, for the meditations that we've had in your word tonight. And Father, we just thank you for every thought that has come from yourself. And as we often pray, but extremely sincerely tonight, Lord, if there has been anything that has been not in accordance with your word, may that be taken away from all those who are in this hall tonight. But Father, for those things that are in accordance with your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would graciously apply them to our lives and that thus we might be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you take us home in safety, Father, for each and every one of us. The conditions are somewhat difficult outside, and so we pray for travelling mercies tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.